Let's pray. Father, again, as we open the scripture together, our prayer is that the time would be fruitful, that in your mercy and goodness you would meet with us in the scripture, and that these words would be to us significant, important, the teaching that's come to us from heaven. The words breathed by the Holy Spirit, that we should know you and walk with you and be ready for all the things that are coming upon the earth. Lord, we commit our time to you, brief though it is, and ask that you would keep us from the distractions that are within us and which are outside of us, and enable us to honour you under your anointing. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we have been reading through Colossians and we are getting towards the end. A couple of weeks ago, we were reading chapter 3 and verse 18 through to chapter 4 and verse 1, which was concerned with family relationships and other relationships. Today we've got just five verses. Chapter 4, verse 2 through to verse 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, you know, as we've been reading Colossians, it's been clear that these people were in a place that was perhaps different from where many of us are. The people in Colossae were being commended by Paul for their faith and their knowledge of the Lord and their zeal in following him. So that's where they were standing. And so when Paul speaks to them, he's not trying to persuade them to believe, because they already believe. He's not trying to persuade them to begin to follow the Lord, because they're already following him. But he's encouraging them to go on, to enter further into all that the Lord has for them. And you notice here in chapter 4 and verse 2, he just says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So there's no argument here. Do you know you really ought to pray? No, he's not saying that. He's saying continue in prayer, because they already understand the value of prayer. And prayer is already a part of their life, an important part of their life. Why is it that they are like that? And so many people nowadays are not at all like that. You have to sort of almost argue with people and say, you know, you really ought to spend some time in prayer. Oh, do I have to? Really? Is it that necessary? We have so many objections and so many reasons why we may not pray. But these people, they were already praying. And Paul is saying, yes, continue in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. That means being watchful and with thanksgiving. And we remember that this letter that Paul's written to the Colossians was written at the same time that he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and the same man was delivering both letters. So when we go over into Ephesians, we find that he says very much the same thing. in chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 18, verse 17, he says to the believers, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So this is a very similar exhortation, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But you notice what he said before that. He said, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. And this gives us a clue to why these believers in Colossae were so earnest and zealous in prayer. Because they were wearing the helmet of salvation. They were standing in the salvation that they had through the Lord Jesus. They were confident about that. Now, prayer is something that's very vital for this present day. But prayer is also one of those things that's going to pass away. You know, there are things that are critical for us now that we have to live in and lay hold of. But in the age to come, it'll be gone. What's one of those things? Faith. Now we stand by faith, but then we shall behold him. Then we shall see him face to face. So faith, that's so important now, will pass away because we will then behold him. Then we will be in his presence. Hope is so important now. We are looking forward to his coming. We are waiting for him to come. And we're living in that hope. But hope will pass away when he comes, because that which we hope for will become reality. He is present. He is here. The knowledge that we have now of the Lord is just a little. Our knowledge is like a candle. You know, if you're in a dark room, a candle lights up the room. The candle is so valuable. Without the candle, you'd be in complete darkness. But when you take that candle outside and stand in the sunlight, the candle seems to give no light at all. It thinks, what do I want this for? And our knowledge now is so little of the Lord, but one day we will know even as we are known. And prayer is like this too, because prayer now is our expression. It is our being joined to the Lord in our life, in our walk, joined to him in the Spirit, partaking of him in the Spirit, learning from him, being guided by him. But later, we shall know him and we shall behold him in such a way that the prayer that we exercise now, the prayer that sometimes we struggle with now because of the flesh, because of our weakness, because of the distractions of this world, that sort of prayer will pass away. But now, just like faith, just like hope, prayer is critical. Prayer is vital for our life. If you say, I am strong in the Lord, I am walking with the Lord, but prayer is not important for you, or is only a very small part of your life, then you need to rethink what you just said. You find any believer who is truly strong in the Lord, who really is fruitful, who really does know him, and you will find a praying saint. He won't be prayerless, he will be prayerful. And when you say something about praying always, he says, of course. You know, it was said, I think this is attributed to Martin Luther, who said that there were times that he was so busy, he just had to spend a few hours in prayer in order to get through the day. So that's a completely different mentality, isn't it? From the mentality which says, I have no time to pray. I'm too busy. He said, because I am busy, I must pray. So it's very simple then when you look at Luther or that man's life and say, how does this man live his life? He lives it by God. He abides in the Lord. It's not by his own wisdom, his own energy that he's living, but it's by the life of another that he's living. And so to speak, we could say the channel through which this life flows to fill him is the prayer that joins him with the Lord. But we have many arguments about prayer, and I invite you this morning to contribute, because there are probably issues and questions that you might have about prayer, and maybe we can address them. But what are some of the reasons why we don't pray? Well, one of the reasons that people feel is the most obvious reason why there's no need to pray is because the Lord already knows what we want. You know, very simple, isn't it? Does the Lord know everything? Mm-hmm. Does he know what you want? Mm-hmm. So why do you need to ask him? Aren't you wasting your time? So we say, why bother? He knows already. That's one reason we don't pray. Another reason we don't pray is because it just seems that the Lord is unwilling to give us what we want. And he expects us to ask, 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 ask. And then eventually he'll say, oh, do I have to? And then he might give it to us. So we feel, this is not fair. Why should I have to do that? But probably the biggest reason why people don't pray is because they simply say, it doesn't work. Well, when we think about that first reason, he already knows what we want, we find that the Lord Jesus said exactly that. In Matthew chapter 6, and he said before that something else. When the Lord Jesus talked about prayer, he said there are various types of people who pray. There's hypocrites. What's the prayer of the hypocrite? The prayer of the hypocrite is beautiful. The prayer of the hypocrite is long. The prayer of the hypocrite doesn't go past the ceiling, but it's not for God. It's for the people sitting around who are hearing him. That's the prayer of the hypocrite. The Lord says, don't pray this prayer. But then he talks about the prayer of the heathen or the Gentiles, the people who don't know God. They use empty repetitions, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. They think they will be heard for their many words. That sounds a little bit like the unwilling God, doesn't it? If I talk, 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 eventually he'll hear me. Therefore, in verse 8 of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So the Lord has said, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Your Father knows. Therefore, he said, in this manner pray. And the very first words that were uttered were, Our Father. So this is the difference. You know, when we say, he already knows, did you notice the difference between what I said before and what Jesus said? Did you notice it? The difference was this. I said, doesn't he already know what I want? Jesus said, your Father knows the things you have need of. It's a little different, isn't it? You see, there's the clue. There is the prayer that says, I want. And the complaint that says, it doesn't work, says, I don't get what I want. But the prayer of the disciple, the prayer of the one whose life is joined with the Lord, is not a prayer of I want. It is not the prayer of somebody who is using God as a resource, as a giver, as somebody who can give me what I want. In other words, my servant. That's not the prayer of the disciple. The prayer of the disciple is a prayer of a child speaking to his father, a dependent child speaking to his father. So the beginning of the Lord's instruction to his disciples, in this manner therefore pray, Father. And that changes everything. As soon as we can speak to the Lord as Father, that changes everything. It's no longer a lazy, self-centered, proud person saying, God, why don't you listen to me? God, why don't you give me what I want? Why do you waste my time? That's not the prayer of the disciple, of the child who comes to his father for his needs, who comes to his father in his simplicity to learn, to be guided, and to live by the wisdom of his father. This is the key or the understanding of what prayer is. When we are lazy, self-centered, proud, we cannot understand prayer, much less enjoy it or pray in any meaningful way. We cannot begin to understand what prayer is. But as soon as we take that place of being little children with the Lord, dependent upon him, ready to learn from him and listen to him, then prayer becomes a lifeline. Prayer becomes like breathing, necessary for life. So Paul, well, let's just turn over into Luke chapter 11. A very similar passage. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. What the Lord is opening up here is something that was unimaginable, even to Jewish people. What he's speaking of is an intimacy with God that people never thought was possible. Even the Jewish people who had the scripture and were being drawn to the true living God, even they, for them, God was somehow distant and fearful. You remember at Mount Sinai, the Jewish people said, "Don't let God speak to us." Because on the mountain, you know, it was fearful. God was to be feared. They said, "Moses, you speak to us, but don't let God speak to us. We can't bear it." So even though they knew the true God, yet they didn't know him with any intimacy. They were fearful to draw near him. And of course, the Jewish people were under the law, which commanded obedience and righteousness. And they knew God was holy. And without confidence in their own holiness, how could they draw near to God? But how could they have confidence in their own holiness when they know their own heart is sinful? So it was very difficult to be intimate with God, to draw near to him. But when the Lord Jesus came, he began to speak of his Father with an intimacy and a familiarity that people had never heard on the lips of a man. And it wasn't simply that he spoke like this, but he called his disciples into the same relationship. And the ground of that relationship was going to be his death and his resurrection. The gospel reconciles us to God, and it enables us to draw near to him, and to draw near to him without fear, to draw near to him boldly with the confidence of a child. I read a little saying the other day which said, "The only person who dares to wake up a king in the middle of the night and ask for a glass of water is a child." Do you understand? We can draw near to God. On what basis? Because God is not the God of Mount Sinai? No, he is the God of Mount Sinai. He is the judge of all the earth. He is holy, holy, holy. His greatness is unsearchable. He is the eternal, the infinite, the creator of all. But we can draw near to him because his holy and beloved Son has paid the price to reconcile us to God. And there is no other ground. But on that ground, what confidence we can have. Confidence not in ourselves, but in the death of the Lord Jesus. In that he has died and borne our sins. Because of him, we can draw near. We can utter as Jesus uttered, and with the same confidence, "Father," on that ground and on no other. You don't have to be very old. You don't have to be very clever. You don't have to know a great deal. You just have to trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then you can come near to God and speak to him as a little child would speak to a father. A father who loves, a father who's committed, a father who's generous of heart. So when we hear Jesus say these things, you can imagine people standing around and listening, almost with their mouths hanging open. Really? Is it really like that? Can I believe you, what you're saying? I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any of them, father among you, will he give him a stone? You can't can't eat a stone. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Maybe scorpion doesn't make much sense to you. I'll translate this into something modern. If you ask for an egg for breakfast, will your father give you a cockroach? I don't think so. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew, the Lord Jesus said he will give good things. In Luke, he says he will give the Holy Spirit. Aha! Now I see. Little children ask for much from their father, and many things their father, well, he hears what they're asking, and he knows they really want it, but he won't give it to them, because it's not what they need, it's not good for them, it's even harmful for them. He certainly won't give it, but he will give them what is good for them, and what they need. Of that we can be sure. And God's desire is to give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him, to those who ask him. Now we could understand this in two ways. The first way is that when we come to the Lord in the beginning, when we recognize our sinful condition and our need for a Savior, and we reach out to him for the gift of salvation, then we can be confident that the Lord hears and it will honor his promise. Ask and you shall receive. Lord, can I receive the gift of forgiveness? The answer is yes. Remember the leper who came to the Lord Jesus. Chapter 8 of Matthew in the beginning. And the leper said to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And immediately the Lord said, I am willing, be clean. And reached out his hand to him and touched him. And that touch was the touch of acceptance. Nobody would touch a leper, but Jesus reached out to receive him, to touch him. It must have meant so much to that man. But the Lord said, I am willing. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, he could say to the Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the immediate answer from heaven is, I am willing. And he will give the Holy Spirit, seal that person with the Holy Spirit, and say, you are mine forever. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed, you are mine. But the second sense in which we can understand it is that the Holy Spirit will be there to guide us. The Holy Spirit will be there to teach us if we ask for to be guided, to be taught. The Father will send the Spirit, so to speak. The Spirit's already present, but the Spirit will be there for us to be our guide. And you can see here what it is the Father wants in the life of his children. He's giving them what is good for them. He's giving them what they need. And what is that? That's heavenly wisdom, heavenly guidance, heavenly understanding, heavenly direction. That's what he's giving. So when I go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me a Mercedes-Benz, your promise is, ask and I shall receive. Give me a Mercedes-Benz. Will he give it? No, he won't. It's not good for me. But has he broken his promise? Ask and you shall receive? No, he hasn't. He has heard me. He knows my foolishness, the foolishness of a little child. Give me, give me, give me. Daddy, I want chocolate for dinner. No, you're not having chocolate for dinner. You're having a proper food for dinner. He hears our prayer, but his promise is to give what we need and what's good for us. And the Spirit is there. Now, if I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I need wisdom. Ah, he will give wisdom. He has promised. In James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely. Wisdom, yes. Mercedes-Benz, I don't think so. It's simple, isn't it? This is the love of a father. And this is the calling to the children of God. To be children of God. To learn from him. To abide in him. To live with him. And to learn from him. If that's your heart, you should at this moment be feeling there is like a highway in front of you and the doors are open and you can go. You can follow him and nothing will be against you because the Lord is for you. But if you're still selfish and self-centered and thinking, I want, I want, I want, give me, give me, give me, all for me, then there's no encouragement here for you at all. Prayer is not what you need. Repentance is what you need. Deep, heartfelt repentance to know who you are before God and who God is and what it means to face him unwashed, unforgiven. But if we go back to Colossians, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There's a good heart, isn't it? A heart that's full of thanksgiving. You know, it is so easy to be full of thankfulness. As soon as you yield your life to the Lord as a little child and say, Lord, I am not clever, I am not strong, I am just like a little kid, and I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to learn from you. When you have that heart and disposition and give your days to the Lord, then you will find so much in your day for which to be thankful. And you'll really be able to sing the song, my heart is full of thankfulness. Moment by moment, you'll see things that give you great gratitude to God for his goodness. Tiny little things, perhaps, but such things as fill your heart with thankfulness. You won't be bitter, angry, resentful, but thankful. It's a very sweet disposition. It's a blessed place to be full of thankfulness. But Paul then invites them, asks them, begs them to pray for him. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And in Ephesians, he says almost exactly the same thing. Chapter 6, verse 19 of Ephesians, praying for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So in this, we can see something really important. Paul, you say, well, Paul's an apostle. You know, Paul's been trained by the Lord. Paul's a chosen man. It'd be really easy for Paul to preach the word. But Paul doesn't think so. Because Paul knows that for him to preach is not the same thing as some lecturer at a university to get up and teach. The lecturer just pulls out of his brain the things that he's learned. But when Paul was going to preach the word, it had to be much more than knowledge. There had to be power in the word in order to transform the listeners and to give the listeners a revelation of the Lord Jesus. And that wasn't going to come simply out of knowledge. It was going to come by a work of the Spirit. And when the Spirit works, we are invited to share in that work. So Paul is asking the believers, share with me in my work. You are not traveling with me. You are not standing up to speak to the people in the marketplace with me. But you can share in my work by praying for me that the words that I speak, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, will be effective, will be powerful, and the enemy, who would gladly have shut Paul down and silenced him, will not be able to. And that Paul will have all boldness to speak the truth as it ought to be spoken. Now that's Paul. But that also should be our concern for one another. It's easy for the believers to come to a meeting and say, oh, so-and-so is going to speak. He's good. This one's going to speak. He's not very good. You know, we can think like that. And we just sort of sit there and say, well, come on, do your thing out the front. And have no sense at all either that this is meant to be a work of the Spirit happening, or that we can actually be part of this work. And we are called to recognize what is intended by the proclamation of the word and to share in it. It's relevant for all of us. Now there is another reason why prayer is difficult for us. We say, okay, I understand. Selfish prayers, give me, give me, give me, that's not the Lord's way. And then we get down to pray and we say, well, I'm not going to pray selfishly. I got nothing to pray for. So another reason we don't pray is we've got nothing to pray for. Why have we got nothing to pray for? Well, we just read on a little bit in Colossians. We're in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In Ephesians again, Paul says something very similar. He says, walk circumspectly. And he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming means sort of buying it back, making good use of it. So this is a different attitude, isn't it? The person who lives their life out in the world, out in their ordinary education or in their job or whatever it is, they're walking in wisdom towards those who are outside, outside of the faith. They're not living blindly and selfishly and just doing their own thing and not caring about anybody else. But they're walking in wisdom towards those that are outside. And their attitude towards how they spend their time is, I need to make my time useful. I shouldn't waste my time. My time is valuable. I don't know how much time I've got. When you spend money, you can always earn more. But when you spend time, you don't get any more. We have only a short life. However long it may be, it's still a short life. And time is running out. So what time we have, we need to be using wisely. Now that completely changes the way we live our life and how we regard the people around us. We want to live with wisdom. We want to live carefully. We want to make use of our time and not waste it. And then he says, let your speech always be with grace or gracious or kind, seasoned with salt. That's nice, isn't it? Got some flavour in it. Something worth hearing. Now, in Ephesians, he's much clearer. In Ephesians, he says, chapter 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or all covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Don't even talk about it, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So there's even more emphasis there on what comes out of our mouth. Let your speech always be with grace. Do you say nasty things? You know the idea of throwing a javelin, a spear? It would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it, if I had a spear and I threw it. And then poor Fiona goes, oh! And gets a spear in her. Well, but sometimes with words we do that. And we throw these spears at people. And we say nasty and hurtful things. I don't see here where we're encouraged to do that. Let your speech always be with grace. Can you find nothing good to say? Can you say nothing encouraging to say? Nothing kind to say? Who cooks your dinner? Your mum? Do you say thank you? This is really nice, mum. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. But then he says, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's interesting, isn't it? He's saying, do this in order to learn how to answer. In other words, we go out to those, our friends, our colleagues, our relatives, the people we meet with here and there, and we care about them, and the way we talk with them, we talk with a thought in our heart of care for them and of wanting our time with them to be valuable and useful. We want to bless them somehow. That doesn't mean that we go and everybody we speak, everybody we see, we have to hammer them with the gospel. Doesn't mean that. We need wisdom. But that wisdom and that grace and kindness that we're going to show begins with a heart that cares about the people around us. We're not indifferent to the people around us. We're not thoughtless and thinking, well, you know, it doesn't matter about them. We're not thinking like that. Walking in wisdom towards those that are outside. Careful not to be drawn into things that we shouldn't be drawn into. Careful not to be compromised in what we believe. Careful to be able to give a good answer if somebody asks us what we think or what we believe or why we did this or why we didn't do that. Walking in wisdom towards those that are outside. Wanting our speech, wanting the things that we say to be a blessing to the people that we're with. We don't want to hurt people. And we want our speech to be seasoned with salt, to have some flavor, to have some goodness. The Holy Spirit is with us to teach us this, to give us words to speak, to give us words that will be an encouragement and a blessing and a help to our brothers and sisters, but also to those in the world. But we need to begin with this attitude, to go out there as one who walks in wisdom. Do you think you do that? Are you in the world somebody who's vigilant? Do you understand that you are a believer and you are amongst people who don't believe? Do you understand your difference, the difference between you and them, and do you care for them? Are you wise? Jesus said, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves, sheep among wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need that wisdom. We need to walk actively in that wisdom. And as we do that, we will learn and we will know how to answer, because the Holy Spirit will give us words to speak, and we'll increase in understanding, and we'll increase in wisdom, and we'll increase in usefulness, and we'll be increasingly a blessing to the people around us. And in that way, we'll be witnesses to the Lord Jesus. So these few verses really contain quite a lot of encouragement. Prayer is wonderful, prayer is real, but we should say also a few words, shouldn't we, that the prayer is difficult. Why is it difficult? It's difficult because we are in the flesh. It's difficult because we get tired. It's difficult because our mind gets easily distracted. One man wrote a poem and he said, I am called away from God by the buzzing of a fly. God is so great, but it's just the buzzing of a fly will distract him from God. Why is it so? It's because we're still in the body. We're still in this world. We don't have to be discouraged about that. This is just an obstacle that we have to learn slowly, slowly to overcome. If you pray and you find your thoughts are going all over the place, keep bringing your thoughts back to where they ought to be. But don't stop praying. And don't be discouraged because your thoughts are zooming around all over the place. Just keep bringing them back and bring them back to where they ought to be. You find prayer is difficult because you're tired, because you're sleepy. Yes. Go to bed earlier. That's get more sleep. Good practical answer. But also, learn a little bit of discipline. Remember, in 2 Timothy, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, the discipline of the soldier, the focus of the soldier, the training of the athlete, a hard-working farmer. Our life is not a Sunday school picnic. We need discipline if we're going to follow the Lord. Anything worthwhile you have to work for. And this life, very worthwhile, also requires some discipline. Yes. So there are difficulties in prayer, physical difficulties. But this prayer is so important because as you learn to overcome the difficulties and as you learn to open your heart to God and to speak to Him as your Father, a wonderful work will be happening in you. You will be being transformed. And that's why the Lord has called us to this way of living. Because by this way, we will be changed and we will learn to live in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, that's really the essence of what your thought for us is. It's let's pray. Continue in prayer. Learn to pray. Become people of prayer. Let prayer be your first response to every need and every situation. Let prayer be the answer to the feeling of weakness and inadequacy. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us this and make us bold, bold in faith, bold in the Lord Jesus, bold in what he has done to come to you, our Father, and to pray in his holy name, to lay hold of you for all that you've promised, the abundant life, the fruitful life, the victorious life, the useful, the significant life. Lord, fulfill this in each of us, from the oldest to the youngest. We ask in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
In daily life, how do we know if it is what we ask is what we want or what we need? So how do we learn to pray for our needs, you know, our wants?
Yeah. Related to this, something that I didn't mention was that the Lord Jesus mentioned perseverance in prayer. In other words, he talked about asking and asking again and asking again and asking again. A brother I know said, "This man prayed for me for 37 years before I was converted. 37 years of asking and not giving up." Now, so the Lord encouraged us to be persistent and to ask. But in that process of asking, we learn a lot. And it's in that process of asking, as we earnestly seek the Lord for that thing that we have on our heart, that we will learn whether it is something that we want or something that we need. We will understand in that process whether this is actually something selfish that I'm praying for or whether it's something that is really according to the will of God. So I think that process of asking, there are many things that we may not really understand, whether it's I want or whether it's what he wants. But as we ask, as we seek him, as we earnestly pray and wait before him for this thing, then he will show us what our heart is. We need to be open. You know, I think I've mentioned before, a memorable experience for me in this was I was seeking the Lord's guidance of whether I should continue a university degree I'd started. I'd started to do a master's degree. Should I continue? And I kept saying, "Lord, should I continue, yes or no?" And there was no answer. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, should I continue? But he didn't answer me. And then in the course of praying, I can remember where I was, in what room I was. I was kneeling down next to my bed praying. And this little thought came into my head that maybe I should never have started this course. And immediately I allowed that thought in. Everything became crystal clear. And I saw my pride and selfishness was the reason that I'd begun this course in the first place. It was never his will. But I'd done it because I wanted it. It was for me, not him. And as soon as that became clear, of course the prayer I was praying, should I continue, yes or no, was answered. But it was answered far better than if the Lord had simply said no and I hadn't understood what my heart had been in the beginning. So the process of seeking, seeking, seeking and being open and searching your own heart, as am I asking right? Is this really your will? Being open, allowing the Spirit to search us deep, then the answer will be clear. It will become clear. And we will be edified and strengthened and will be transformed as we seek him, as we pray. So you can see, his work is being done through prayer in this way.